I hate death. I hate it. If you've ever had an encounter with death, you'll hate it too. It stinks, it steals, it threatens, it takes hostage, and it bullies. But I want to let you in a little secret this morning. Death is the same as every other bully. When you expose it, it's actually an imposter. It just takes one person to stand up to a bully. And likewise, all it took was one man to stand up to death, and it was forever revealed as the toothless bully that it is. But that doesn't stop death still trying to intimidate. Death still stinks, it still steals, it still threatens, and it still bullies everything on earth. But we know who it really is. Today is the day that we remember and celebrate the unmasking of death, the revealing of death as having nothing except a cursed mouth full of empty threats. Today is the day that death is revealed as a toothless dog, as threatening as a plastic panga. I think that we can look at the Easter narrative a little bit incorrectly, and we can look at it and think that Friday was the day that Jesus lost, and Sunday was the day that Jesus won. That's actually not correct according to Jesus. Jesus says that he didn't spend 3 days with one in the loss column, and then on Sunday rub that one out and put one in the win column. See, Jesus on the Sunday morning doesn't get up and he doesn't come on Sunday morning and exit the tomb like this. Da, 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 da. He doesn't come out of the tomb punching the air and say on Sunday, it is finished. No, he hangs on the cross on Friday, dying. And as he's about to die, he says in a loud voice, loud enough for the depths of hell to hear it, loud enough for death to realize that it's made a mistake. Loud enough for those who had recently fallen prey to death's bullying tactics to hear it and come out of their graves. On that day, he says, it is finished. Not on the Sunday. On the Friday, Jesus says, he proclaims, it is finished. See, his work wasn't finished when he rose. No, friends, his work was finished when he died. He rose from the dead to prove that he was justified. He rose from the dead to prove that he was the perfect sacrifice that would please the Father and make it possible for man to be with God again. Rising from the death was so that we could all see death for the poser that he actually is. So that we didn't have to fall prey to death's bullying and intimidation tactics ever again. And Jesus did it publicly because death had been a public bully. And Jesus, contrary to people thinking that he was only a man of love and he hated nothing, he hated death. And because he hates it, I hate it. I hate that it takes without asking. I hate that it leaves a filthy mess and a nauseating stench wherever it puts its cold, slimy fingers. But it does all of that because it has no real power and no legitimate authority. And so it has to make a mess because that's all it can do. When sin nailed Jesus to the cross, the nails only penetrated his body. They couldn't penetrate his blameless soul. For centuries, death had been tricking people into believing that when you died, it was your body and your soul that died together. And that was the case, but it was only the case because sin had caused that to be the case. It wasn't the way that it was supposed to be. It was always God's intention for man to live forever. When God puts Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are allowed to eat from the tree of life. They were allowed to eat from the tree of eternal life as much as they wanted. The only thing that they couldn't do was eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And when they do that, they become a lawbreaker. They become sinful. And God then doesn't allow them to eat from the tree of life in that state. Because if you eat from the tree of life in that state, whatever state you are in when you eat from the tree of life is the state that you will be in eternity. So if Adam and Eve had eaten from the tree of life in a state of sinfulness, the curse of sin and death would have been eternal. So death is going around claiming an authority that it was never supposed to have in the first place. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, sin entered the world through one man. And death came through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all have sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, because he is a pattern of the one to come. So it was sin that allowed death into the world. If it was not for sin, there would be no death. When God creates the perfect Eden, life and death were separated. Death had no place in life, and life had no place in death. But what Paul says here in Romans is that sin becomes the conduit that allows death into a world that was only supposed to have life in it. The world tasted of death through Adam's sin. Sin becomes the conduit that allows death into life. Jesus becomes the conduit that allows a world that is dead, that is ruled by death, access back into a world that is only ruled by life. As death entered through sin in Adam, so life enters through Jesus. Jesus then becomes the conduit from death back into life. Here's the beautiful thing. Jesus doesn't avoid death. Jesus doesn't listen to the taunts of the schoolyard bully and ignore them and just walk past them. He didn't listen to his mom's advice. Don't engage the bully. He didn't just ignore them. Jesus doesn't walk up and sucker punch death as hard as he can just to show that he was stronger than death. No, friends, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says that Jesus became obedient to death. He submitted to death. He lies down and he says to the bully, okay, take your best shot. See, if Jesus had simply destroyed death, if Jesus had snuck up behind and just hit death as hard as he could and actually got rid of death, we would not have death unmasked as the imposter that it is. We might still think to ourselves that death has some power because we haven't seen its power on display. No, Jesus becomes obedient to death. He submits to death and he says, okay, hit me with your best shot. The reason he does that is so that we can see death for what it actually is. An imposter that has no true power and no legitimate authority. Through Jesus' obedience to the Father, through him submitting to death, he proves once and for all that death and the grave have no power over people who put their trust in him, the conduit from death to life. Through Christ's obedience, death was exposed as a liar. Death is not eternal for those who are in Christ. But death does still have a power over those who are not in Christ. If I am in Christ, and by that I mean Jesus is both my Lord and my Savior. If Jesus is my Savior, it means that he's forgiven me. He has rescued me from my sins. If he is my Lord, it means that I follow him. I live my life according to his pattern laid out in the scripture, in the Bible. If Jesus is both my Savior and my Lord, then I'm in Christ, and he becomes the conduit from death to life. He becomes that conduit for me. But if I'm not in Christ, if I'm not, Christians call it born again, because it means if I'm not born again, I'm still dead. My spirit is still dead. And so when my flesh dies, my spirit dies also. And what happens is I eat of the tree of eternal life in a dead state, outside of Christ. And that then becomes my eternal condition, dead and outside of Christ. For those who are in Christ, for those for whom Jesus is both a Savior and a Lord, death is only a temporal consequence of a broken, fallen world. And because Jesus rose again, I will also rise again in eternal life. That's what's on offer from Jesus this morning, an exchange of his eternal life for my eternal death. Here's the thing about death. It seems to appear suddenly, like a thief in the night. It seems to come out of nowhere and take something that doesn't belong to it. But technically, death always comes gradually. It seems to come suddenly, but technically, death always comes gradually. All of us are slowly dying. All of us are dying at different rates. And all of us are closer to death. From the day you were born, you begin to move closer to the day you die and further away from the day that you were born. It's a bit of a bit of a depressing thought, so let's flip that on its head. Spiritual life is also gradual. Each day that I'm born again, I become more alive than the last. Each day that I live on earth, I'm closer to my eternal life in God than I am to the day that I died to myself. So the death in my body increases gradually, but so does the life in my spirit increase gradually also. Every single day. Do you know many people who have intentionally renounced their faith turned their back on Jesus and rage quit Christianity completely. I know very few. I know some, but I know very few. Do you know many people, though, who have gradually lost their faith over an extended period of time? I know far more. See, most people don't leave the faith. They simply stop living in the faith, and so they begin to die. If you leave the church, if you leave the faith, it seldom happens overnight. It's usually a subtle, casual abandoning. See, gradual life should be ours. Increasing gradual life should be ours. But because so many Christians live according to their flesh and not their spirits, gradual death becomes their story. We're actually moving closer to the day that we will die instead of the day that we will be eternally alive. Friends, our bodies are slowly dying and moving closer to death, but our spirits are gradually being made more and more alive in Christ as we move towards the day that we will be eternally alive. Which of these is your story? Every day, are you becoming more alive or are you coming closer to death? This is a good metric to measure whether you're living by the spirit or living by the flesh. Are you moving towards life? Are you gradually becoming more and more alive or are you gradually just moving towards death? If you're becoming less alive, you love people less, you love the church less, you spend less time in prayer, less time in scripture reading, then you're actually not living according to the Spirit. You're living according to the flesh, and you're actually moving closer towards the day that you will die, not the day that you will live. So the writer to Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, his warning is, pay careful attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. So that we do not drift away. If you lose your faith, you will probably do so gradually. In tiny increments, you'll get spiritually sloppy. You might not jump out of the boat of your faith, but you will simply drift away. You'll let a few days slip without consulting your compass, and you'll begin to drift. And the result, when you are drifting, if you don't pay careful attention, Sheldon was speaking about an anchor this morning. If you're not anchored in Christ, you begin to drift. And when you drift, you don't drift closer to life. You only drift closer to death. Resurrection life is, of course, for eternity, but it's also for today. Today, friends, have you lost someone to death? I spoke to a lady this morning, said it would have been our wedding anniversary today. I lost my husband 4 years ago. If you lost somebody today, remember that we will see them. Remember today that we will see them again in eternity. If they were in Christ. But are you here today and you are spiritually dead or spiritually dying? Friends, there is life available for you today for eternity. Absolutely, but there's life available for you, resurrection life available for you today. Namhlanje. Because you were born in the line of Adam, you were destined to die, which is why you must be born again and adopted into the line of Christ so that you can have life. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, the gift is not like the trespass or the sin. For if the many died by the sin of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the sin of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus? Sin and death are a consequence of the actions of one man, Adam. Grace, life, and righteousness are the consequences of an action of one man, Jesus Christ. Jesus hated death. Every time he came into contact with it while he was here on earth, it seems to be the thing that irked him the most. It got to him because he saw the grip that it had on people that he created. And he also knew the truth about it. He knew that it was an imposter. He knew that it was walking around with an illegitimate claim and an illegitimate authority. That's why it irked him, because he knew that it was illegitimate, and yet he still saw the grip that it had on the people that he had created. And so time and time again, we see people who have lost someone coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, this person has died. Jesus, this person has died. And his answer to them time and time again is, he's only asleep. He can't watch this show go on any further with death. He says, I want to tell you a secret. They're not dead. They're just asleep. It's a temporal death that these people have suffered. So if Jesus knew that death was temporary, why does he weep when Lazarus dies? Jesus, one of his closest friends was a man called Lazarus, and Jesus is not there. Lazarus dies, and the news comes to Jesus that Lazarus has died. Now, Jesus knows that death is temporal. He calls it sleep in the Bible. And yet somehow when Lazarus dies, Jesus still weeps. The Bible says he weeps bitterly. Why does he do that? Hebrews chapter 4 says in verse 15, we don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing. He's experienced it all but the sin. See, Jesus chooses to identify with the pain and the emotion and the grief of a temporal death. When he hears the news of Lazarus' death, he could have just said, it's okay, don't worry, he's coming back. But he weeps. Why does he do that? So that when death still tries to claim people on earth and we are left behind, suffer grief, Jesus knows. He knows what it feels like. He chooses to identify with the pain, the grief, and the sorrow of losing somebody. He submits to it. If you're here today and you've lost someone, I know that what you are holding to is that you will see them again one day in Christ. But I also want you to know that Jesus knows. Jesus knows your pain. Jesus knows the sorrow, and he knows the grief. Even though it's temporary, he still knows. Friends, the question of what we do with death is one of the things that separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. So many people live their lives as if there's no God. And then when I go to their funerals or when I go and speak to someone who has lost somebody, their inevitable response to me is they're in a better place. I think to myself, really? Where is that better place? And how did they get there? Because there's only one conduit. The only way, as death could only enter the life through the conduit of sin, so death again, to get back to life, can only enter through the conduit of Jesus. If I want an eternity of life, not death, it's not on my terms. It's on somebody else's terms. I have no way. See, the conduit from death through sin is only a one-way valve. I can't go back through sin and into, out of death. It's a one-way valve. I've got to go through Jesus to get back to life. If you want the exchange, the great exchange of your eternal life for Christ's, your eternal death for Christ's eternal life, then you have to accept Jesus' offer of a great exchange. If you don't, when you die, you are not in a better place. You will be in an infinitely worse place. For those who are in Christ, this world is as bad as it gets. For those in Christ, this is as bad as it gets. For those who are not in Christ, this world is as good as it gets. For eternity. Paul carries on in the book of Romans chapter 5. And he says, just as one person did it wrong and got us into all of this trouble with sin and death, another person got it right and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many people in the right. All that passing laws against sin did was produce lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness that we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death. And that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, grace invites us into life, a life that goes on and on and on, a world without end. The only thing that sin can do to us, the only thing that sin can do to those of us who are in Christ is threaten us with death. And if death is an imposter, if death has no sting, if death has no power or authority, then it's an empty threat. If all sin can do is threaten us with something that has no power, what does that mean? Sin has no power over us. Those of us who are in Christ, sin has no authority and sin has no power over us. We spoke last week about the great exchange that Jesus gives us as our slavery for sonship. We have a new master. We no longer have to be afraid of sin and death because it has no authority and no power over those who are in Christ. We are free to follow a new master, righteousness, the great exchange. Paul goes on to write in Ephesians chapter 2, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions and our sins. We used to be dead when we were sinful. Now, because of Christ, we are not only alive for eternity, but we are alive today. And as we spoke earlier, we are alive today, but we actually are becoming more alive. As we move away from the day that we died to ourselves and we accepted Christ, every day that we progress, we become more alive and further away from death, if we are in Christ. Even in death, God is not absent. Remember, Jesus calls death on earth sleeping because it's temporary. Is Christ absent in sleep? No. The only one who faced death in his eternal state, it was Jesus. And because he overcame death in his eternal state, eternal life is the outcome. He was present in eternal death. And if he was present in eternal death and he overcame, how much more is he present in a temporal death here on earth? We tend to think of the moment that someone dies as being a moment that God is not present. It's incorrect. If Jesus was present and overcame eternal death, he's certainly present and can overcome a temporal death. I've told this story many times before, and I'll likely tell it many times again. I had the pain and the privilege of being at my dear friend Faisal's bedside when he passed. He had cancer, and the scene as he was passing was chaos. It was manic. There was machines beeping and tubes and breathing machines making a noise, and there was people there making a noise, some praying, some wailing, some crying. And it was just suffering and pain and chaos. And as I watched Auntie Rita say, "Father, I release him to you now," I watched his heart rate monitor go down slowly. And there was a tangible presence of God in the room. In the midst of this pain, in the midst of the noise and the chaos, in the midst of that, there was a calm and a peace. See, death that day was a loss for us, but it wasn't a loss for Faisal. Death that day was a win for Faisal. Death, what it does is it threatens us and it intimidates us with noise and chaos and machines. And it seems like everything is just, I can't think because there's noise and it just seems so big. It seems so overwhelming. And ultimately, when death hits us with its best shot, when it hits us with all that it can, there's no substance behind it. It has nothing. I experienced God's presence in death that day. If Jesus was present in an eternal death, how much more is he able to be present in a temporal death here on earth? See, man can only eat from the tree of eternal life in his eternal state. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they could no longer eat of the tree of life. All of us will eat from the tree of eternal life one day. For some of us, it'll be a tree of life. And for some of us, it will be a tree of death. The condition that you are in when you eat of the tree of life will be your eternal condition, either alive or dead. If you eat of the tree of life in a dead condition, outside of Christ, that will be your eternal condition, dead and outside of Christ. Jesus exchanges his death once and for all and offers us the chance to eat of the tree of life in a state of being alive in him, therefore alive eternally. The great exchange, God's everything for my nothing. Paul writes this to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 53. The perishable must clothe itself. Sorry, I've missed a scripture there. The perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal has been clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. We thought that death was the biggest thing we had to face. That's great. Victory came and it swallowed up death. Have you seen those pictures when there's a little fish and it eats the big fish and it eats the big fish and then there's that, right? Death was the biggest fish that we knew. It says death was swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death was exposed today, 2,000 years ago, as having empty threats. And today I want to invite you to take hold of Jesus' invitation of an exchange. Don't be people who are drifting slowly towards death, people who live by their flesh, who live according to the flesh, people who live according to the earthly nature. Remember, we seldom jump out of the boat of our faith. We most often drift from life towards death. Our earthly natures bring us closer to death every day because of sin. And because of sin, death is a constant threat that hangs over us. And if we die in that state, outside of Christ, then our death will become eternal. But our spiritual natures are being made more alive every day as we move closer to an eternal life in Christ. Today is the day that we celebrate and we remember that death no longer has a sting. Death no longer is the biggest thing that we have. It's only temporal. It's not eternal, which means that sin no longer has a hold of us. If death is only temporal, sin no longer has a hold over us. The invitation from Jesus is not only to an eternal life, but resurrection life today, here on earth. Closer to an eternal life and more alive, more alive, more alive every single day. That's what's on offer from Jesus. Friends, what it means to be a Christian is that I don't anchor my faith in Friday. I don't anchor my faith in pain and suffering. What it means to be a Christian is I don't anchor my faith in Saturday. Saturday is the day of ambiguity between when Jesus died and when he rose again. It's a day that his disciples didn't really know what was going on. To be a Christian means I don't anchor my faith in the Saturday either. To be a Christian, I don't anchor my faith in Sunday. Sunday is a day of resurrection and life. To be a Christian, I don't anchor my faith in pain and loss. I don't anchor my faith in ambiguity. And I don't anchor my faith in life. I anchor my faith in Jesus. And I progress through the Easter narrative from pain, suffering, and loss through ambiguity to life. That's what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian is I choose to take Jesus up on his incredible offer of an exchange of his eternal life for my eternal death. The God who offers me his everything for my nothing. I choose to give up my life so that I can inherit his. I ask God to forgive me of my sins, to make me born again and alive. I close with Paul's words to the Romans that we read earlier. All sin can do is threaten us with death. And that's the end of it. Christ, grace, invites us to life. A life that goes on and on and on. World without end. What does without end mean? Eternal. Grace, through Jesus Christ, invites us into a life that is eternal, that will not end. Friends, can you stand with me, please?